Now this morning, I'm going to deviate once more from Revelation. And I feel just as strongly about this passage as I did about the others. So if you'll bear with me this morning, it's in John chapter 7. John we teach on Sunday night, as you know. And while I was preparing for Revelation on Sunday morning, Revelation chapter 12, I looked to see what was coming up on Sunday night. And when I began to review this, I realized that I had to do it now. So if you'll bear with me, why, we'll do it now. And I want to dedicate this switch because we had someone walk in this morning who's a dear friend, a supporter of this church. I've been a deacon for years and done so many things for us that I can't believe it. And I'll try not to embarrass him anymore, but he's sitting right down front. Mr. Nesbitt, we really appreciate you here. You mean a lot to us. Question. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. I want to say this on behalf of the Lord. If you have a desire this moment, if there's something that you want right now, if you have some idea of what you need, I don't care if it's a relationship in life, there's something inside of you this morning. I know there is, because I realized it myself when I was driving over here. And the desire or the craving that you have within yourself is a divine desire. It's for a reason and a purpose. Now, so what I'm just saying is this. There is a craving inside of you this morning. There is one inside of me. There is something that you desire this morning. I also have a desire this morning. And we can make you stand up, which we wouldn't do, and have you list them. And I want you to just think about that. Don't get subjective about that, but just realize what that desire is, and I want to show you something in the passage, if I can. If you'll let me lead you into this particular passage, that you would set aside everything that you're thinking about this time. Yesterday, possibly tomorrow, and just concentrate for just a couple of minutes. I guarantee you, on the Word of God, that God, the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher and our guide, will satisfy that urge, that desire, that need right now. And I'm not saying that I'm fulfilling that at all, because I couldn't answer that one. God's going to do it this morning. And I'm challenging God to do it for you. And I'm challenging Him to do it for me. And you can express, you know, whatever it may be. It may be so many different things, but it doesn't make any difference what it is. It may be work. It may be family. It may be this church. It may be school. Anything. Let's look at it together. If we don't make it all tonight, we'll continue to this evening. We don't make it this morning. Chapter 7, verse 38. Verse 37 and 38. John chapter 7, verse 37 and verse 38. In the last day, great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He didn't cry. The word is proclaimed, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth in me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now I know that a lot of times this passage, and rightfully, is taught about the unbeliever accepting Christ as Savior, but now I'm talking to believers. The occasion and the date of this great saying are carefully given by John simply because they throw much light on the significance and importance of it. Now, I want you to notice, tells us the exact time, place, and hour. It was on the last day of the feast that Jesus stood and proclaimed. The feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of those feasts that depict the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ with peace and plenty on earth. It was interrupted by the Lord. To keep in mind to the Jews something about their history, their desert wanderings. On the anniversary of this day, the Jews still do what they used to do in John chapter 7. Today, right now, in Houston, during this holiday, when it comes up, they're going to do the same thing they did here. And in many a community, and even on some back streets in European cities, you will find Jews sitting beneath booths that they made out of wood with green branches and fruit hanging down, commemorating the Exodus and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They make up little wooden booths, and they go in and sit down, and there's fruit hanging from the inside. They're unbelievers. They're going through a ritual which has no reality because they haven't accepted Christ as their Messiah, but they're talking about the millennial reign of Christ when there'll be no more wars, peace on earth, and plenty. Part of the ceremony on that early morning, I'm just trying to give you a background to show you what was going on at the time and see if it hits you like it hits me. Now, I'm no different than you are. People think that I'm, you know, a plastered whatever. Plastered pastor. Well, that's a drunk. But the same thing happens to you happens to me. Even more so than you. Because long before you hear this, or you tune out, I've already gone through it a couple times. If you talk about walking on your feet, it's walking inside of me and outside of me, and I have the same passions that you have. And I figure if I'm in this position, and I'm a normal, I guess normal, human being, then you should feel the same things. And I feel that if I feel them and sense them, then you should too, because there's no difference between us. We're both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have needs, you have needs, and here's the answer for our needs. And if I have come to the conclusion that this will answer it, then it should be foremost in your mind also. If you could use me as an example. Now, in this ceremony, on each morning of the 7 days, and possibly on the eighth too, the last day of the feast is mentioned, there was a procession of these white-robed priests, Levitical. And they would go down this rock footpath from the temple to the pool of Siloam. You can see the procession if you can visualize it. And there, in a golden vase, they drew water from the spring, and they began to chant as they ascended and re-entered the temple gates, where they poured out the water on the altar as a libation. And the words of the prophets at that time, in their return to the temple and the pouring out of the libation, was, "With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Now, they were unbelievers. They were going through a ritual, but they were depicting a principle. I want you to picture the scene for yourself. White robe priest, toiling up the pathway, proud in the court, the sparkly water poured out with a choral song, and then as the priests stood there with their empty vases, see, they're empty. They were full once, now they're empty. There's a little stir in the crowd, and a man who had been standing beside them watching lifts up a loud voice and says this: "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You see the impact, or am I going crazy? You can say yes if you want, it's all right. I may have a screw loose, but I'm connected to the right bolt. Now listen to this, will you please? Just give an old man some indulgence for just a couple minutes, and we'll let you go. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. They've just poured out that water. They've got no more. They're empty. And he fulfills. Any man thirst? Let me ask you a question. Are you thirsty? By thirst, I mean desire. You have some desire. You can think about it. We all do. Now, these are strange words to say anywhere at any time. Daring words, actually, to say there in the temple court. But here we have again one of those principles where the Lord Jesus Christ takes some incident in the Old Testament, a miracle, and attributes it to himself. And he's talking about the rock in the wilderness. And he's asserting that all which that temple worship and that rock in the wilderness, all it did was that it typified, it repeated and fulfilled and transcended into himself. That rock was Christ. The temple was Christ. That water was Christ. He was fulfilling all that. And that was not just for a small group of nomads that were here in John 7 in the wilderness, but for the whole world. So here we have one more instance to add to those which we have directed our attention on former studies, in which in this gospel we find Jesus Christ claiming to be the fulfillment of incidents and events in the ancient covenant. We saw him making reference to himself as Jacob's ladder. We have saw him making reference to himself as the brazen serpent. We have saw him making reference to himself as the manna. And now he talks about the rock that quenches everyone's thirst. And he says of them all that they are just shadows, but he is a reality. So I want you to look at a couple principles. I want you to look at a situation that how Jesus Christ looks upon humanity, what he thinks about humanity. You remember the story of how the people in the wilderness were distressed by one of the most imperative of all physical cravings, which was thirst. And they turned upon Moses, and they turned upon Aaron, and said, "Why have you brought us here to die in the wilderness, where there are neither vines nor pomegranates, but a land of thirst?" I want to tell you something. That phrase there is a commentary on the world. The world is a land of thirst. and you'll never, ever be able to quench your desires or your thirst by anything that the world has to offer you. Jesus, as the Christ in former instances, to which we've already referred, selected and pointed to the poisoned serpent stricken camp as an emblem of humanity. And just as he pointed to the hunger of the men that were starting there, he uses another emblem and he says that in this world, now get this, there is a congregation of thirsty men raging in their pangs and not knowing where to find comfort or a slack for their thirst. Now he depicts the human race and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as being thirsty. So that's why I said this morning, you have a thirst. He said it before me, I just repeated his words. So knowing that you have a thirst and there's something that you desire, then I have to present something that will answer that desire. Now we don't need to go over categorically all the desires that surge up in our souls and feel blindly after them and desperately after something external which you can grasp onto and feel satisfied. You know what they are. I know what they are. Sometimes we have a desire for position. That's normal. Sometimes we have a desire for prominence. Sometimes we have a desire for prestige and power. We all have desires. It's like some plant growing in the cellar. And it has these feeble little tendrils feeling towards the light, which is so far away. Every man carries about within himself and every woman a whole host of longing desires, and you're a liar if you say you don't, because you wouldn't be normal if you did. And they need to find something with which they can wrap themselves around, in which they can be at rest. You know, when you have desires and you have a thirst for whatever it is, that's an indication that that's of a divine nature, and the answer is the Lord. And you're not going to find an answer to your desire or your thirst apart from the Lord. The mystery of man is great upon him. Man is born to trouble as a spark fly upwards. Because having the desires, he misreads them. We misread our desires. Our desires are in us to drive us to divinity. But we misread them. And we direct them elsewhere. Sometimes we stifle them. Sometimes we ignore them. And what we stifle and what we ignore are the noblest things in life. You have a desire. It's a God-given desire. The world can't fill it. You can't fill it. Your friends can't fill it, but the Lord can fill it. I know of no sadder tragedy than the way in which we as believers misinterpret these inarticulate cries that rise from the depths of our souls, desire and thirst, and misunderstand what it is that we're groping after, like we're in the dark and we don't know where we are when he's right there. We don't know what we want, many of us. And there's something pathetic in a believer's life in the endless effort to fill up his soul or her soul by a multitude of diverse and small things. when all the while the deepest meaning of aspirations and yearnings and longings and unrest and discontent is this: my soul, Lord, thirsteth for God, the living God. Now that's the answer to the thirst. It's like a parenthesis. He has given you a thirst. And the answer to that thirst is thirsting for the Lord. Hey, we studied the other night how that he gave people the desires of their hearts because they wanted a leader like other nations. If he will give you desire when it's against his will, what will he do when it is his will? How about that one? Remember, he gave them the desire of their hearts and sent leanness to the soul. But if he gives you the desires of your hearts because you're looking to him for it, it can never be leanness of the soul. It's got to be the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. My soul panteth after thee, O Lord, as a hart does for water. Nothing less than the Lord will satisfy the smallest soul of the humblest and least developed person. Nothing less than to have all our treasures in one accessible, changeless person will ever give rest to the human soul. You know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's not only salvation. Sometimes we accept that as resting in him for salvation and then stop, because the thirst goes on. As long as you live, you're going to have desires and thirst on this earth until you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. You know, we've all tried a multiplicity of trivies. You know, if you live long enough, I can't list all the things that I've tried. And you're younger, so the only difference between you and I is that I'm older and have failed more than you have. But in my failures, I have realized that certain failures have taught me that not to go there anymore, because you get clobbered. And you end up with a lot of bumps and bruises on yourself. So I'm not better, I'm just older. That's all. And I've had more problems than you have. And how many of us haven't pursued so many trivial things? I have this habit of, since my barroom days, of collecting change and putting it in a jar. Call it a rat hole. You know, when you're broke, you go to the rat hole. Well, now I have another place for it. But that's another story. But I put these coins in there. You know how many coins it takes to make $100? You keep putting them in there. And you know, after a while, they're pretty heavy to carry. Even the pennies. You know, you put a jar full of pennies, you got nothing, but it's heavy. Wouldn't it be better to part with a multitude of goodly pearls, if need be, in order to have all your wealth and the satisfaction of your desires in one pearl of great price, instead of me collecting all these coins that are so heavy to count and carry? Wouldn't it be better for me to just take this one pearl of great price, which is never heavy or burdensome to carry? We collect and God gives. Stop collecting and let him give. Does that mean I have to throw away my coins? Good question. Well, it's the Lord who we're thirsting after. And many of us don't know it. All I'm asking you to do, I'm not walking on you. I didn't follow you, and I don't know anything about you. I got enough to say grace over right here. But all I'm saying is, when you have a desire, see if you can't spontaneously direct that desire to the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. The old prophet said, this about when a... And so they need many wells. Your thirst can never be quenched. You need to cut out many wells. But they're only cisterns, which only hold what's put into them. Again, the jar. Only holds what's put into them. But he says they are broken cisterns, which cannot hold anything. Every desire that you have and I have, that we misdirect to something or some person or some situation other than the Lord, is taking a bottle and putting it in the bottle, and it runs out the bottom because it's broken. Can't hold it. Yet we turn to these strange things with an infatuation, which even the experiences that teaches fools does not teach us to follow the folly of a misapplication of that desire. We turn to these, and in turning from these, we turn from the fountain. The one, the springing one, the sufficient one, the unfailing one, the exuberant fountain of living waters. Some of us have cisterns, and we call them homes. And the roof starts to leak. And we like that foolish desire of a home rather than the great blessing that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only are these desires misread, but the noblest of them are stifled. I have said that the one condition of humanity is that of thirst. And Christ speaks in our verse as if that thirst was by no means universal. And I want you to notice something here. It isn't universal. Because he says, if any man thirsts, if any man thirsts, which means that there are some who don't thirst. But the condition that I'm saying is if you have a desire, and if you have a thirst, then he's the answer. But he says, if any man thirsts, there are some that do not. Because we're so constituted that unless by continual self-discipline and self-suppression and self-growth, the lower desires will overgrow the loftier ones and kill them as weeds would take over some precious crop. Some of us are so much taken up with gratifying the lowest necessities and the longings of our natures that for us we leave the highest all uncared for. And the effect of that is that the unsatisfied longing avenges itself for your neglect of it by infusing unrest, dissatisfaction into what else would be the most satisfied place. Christ said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And he, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Once more for the verse. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. I want you to notice how close that is. It's either gold or God. It's that simple. That's how subtle that is. Your love of gold or God. If you're satisfied with the Lord, you will be satisfied with less than silver. People who have a desire for silver are never satisfied with silver. But if your desire is the Lord, you'll be satisfied with less than silver. And will continue satisfied when decreases come. If you will suck the last drop of sweetness, as it were, out of the luscious purple grapes that grow in this earth, you would have again the appetite after the best things recognized and ministered to and satisfied. When you're satisfied with the Lord, we will then have learnt this lesson. In whatsoever state we are, thereby to be self-sufficing. But the highest desires are neglected, and the lowest are pampered, and so that taste is depraved. Many people have no desire for the Lord, and no desire, therefore, for high and noble things, and are perfectly contented to browse on the lower levels of the shelves, or to feed on the husks that swine do eat. If you have a desire in your soul for position, prominence, power, love affair, education, if you don't put that desire on the Lord, then what you're going to do is this. And this is the title for it. Husks that the swine do eat. While all the while you're husking, the loftiest of your powers are starving within. You have a God-given desire that He put in there to focus your attention on Him. And your desire and your thirst is dying for Jesus Christ. Before we can come to that rock that yields the water, there must be the sense of need. Your desire is knocking on your heart, telling you you have a need. Have you any desire after righteousness, purity, nobleness, and the vision of God flaming upon the pettiness and the commonplaces of this life? Unless you have learned that you need the Lord, most of all, you'll never, ever be at rest and satisfied until you have Him. And I mean continually. See, the rock that they smote in the wilderness was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:5. And it followed them the rest of their lives. Hey, you thirsted for salvation, and you accepted Christ as your Savior, and you took a taste of God's grace, and you are still thirsting, not for salvation, but for your needs and your desires, and He's following you. 1 Corinthians 10:5. That rock that they smote was Christ. That followed them throughout. Now I want you to notice the fact here that Jesus Christ is very conscious of Himself. In other words, He says to us in this passage that you have a need. You have a thirst. You have a desire. And He says, now get this one, I am the one who satisfies it. Someone was asking me with a derogatory tone if I was one of these radical extremists. I said, yeah, I sure am. Christ, you know, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That's extreme. Now He's saying the same thing. He's saying to you and I this morning, before the Lord, we have a desire, we have a thirst, each one of us. They're different. There's a multitude of them. And He's saying, I will handle it for you. Will you let Him handle it for you? That's the point. Is there anything in human language more majestic, more wonderful, and more gracious than this thing of our text? It's simple. You don't have to memorize it. Whenever your desire comes up, throw this passage up in front of your soul. If any man thirst, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it on your bedroom door. Put it in the bathroom. Put it in your car. If you have a thirst, if you have a desire, here He says it right here, you come to me with it. Will you come to Jesus Christ with your desire and with your thirst? That's rhetorical. That's your business. I got to go to Him with mine. He claims here to be separate from everybody. Come to me. He doesn't say go to him or go to her or try this organization, United Fund. Come to me. Can you imagine the audacity of a person saying, come to me and I'll satisfy all your thirst and your desires? And he claims and promises you that if you have a thirst, he will satisfy it. Therefore, he claims by this verse to meet every aspiration. Everyone. You name it, he already knows it. Every spiritual want that you have, he knows it. Before you became aware of it, and he'll satisfy it. Every true desire in the complexity of our natures, he knows that. Knows the beginning from the end. He knew it long beforehand. That's omniscience. I'll tell you something interesting. I know you won't believe me, but here's a fact of life. He knew that we would be here this morning, and everyone that would be here, and I would switch passages. And I didn't know it till this morning. I'm just trying to be pliable to the Word of God and telling you what I think that the Lord is impressing upon me to do at the moment. He claims to be able to do this. Now get this one. For you and for everyone. And he claims to be able to do it. For all the generations of mankind, for our children, for our children's children, right down to the end of history. Who is this person who plants himself at the front of the human race, knows our deep thirsts, takes into the account the powerlessness of anything that he has created to satisfy us? He knows your desire, and he knows that anything that he has created cannot satisfy you. And assumes the divine prerogative and says, I come to you, John. I come to you, Mary. I come to you, and I come to satisfy every desire in your soul. To the end of time, I will do this. I promise to do this. I'm not God if I don't do this. Now, all we have to do is take him at his promise. And from that day when he stood in the temple and shouted these words, if history could be written. Now, I can't write history and I can't recall it, but we know something about Hebrews 11 and how by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, and so forth. But I can attest to this fact. Since the day that Jesus Christ stood here and said this, there have been millions of people who can testify to his claims here. Millions of people down through the ages. And we can say, we have drawn water from the fountain of life, and it has never failed us. Once I was young, and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Same principle. Christ's audacious presentation of himself to the world as being adequate to fill all its needs and to slack all its thirst has been verified by 19 centuries of experience. And there are many men and women all over the world today who would be ready to set their seals that Jesus Christ is true and that he indeed is all-sufficient for all our souls. What is the impression upon you of the character of a man who says such things as this? Unless he's something more than mere man. He has to be more than man. Mere man to say this, because if he was mere man, then he would have desires like ours and would have to go elsewhere to satisfy them. But he's a God-man. See, that's the difference. And being man, he knows your desires. And being God, he can supply your desires. Where are you going to go to satisfy your thirst? It's as clear as day.
These words make a claim which only divinity can warn him in making, or can fulfill when it's made. I'll urge you to consider the alternative. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ here sets himself forth as the incarnate Word of God, sufficient for all humanity, then all your desires and all your thirsts will be put in empty, broken cisterns. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And his lowliness of heart is proved in a strange fashion, because he stands up before the whole human race, from Adam all the way down to the last person, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The only qualification that you have is thirst. Isn't that interesting? He gives you a thirst and a desire, and that's the thing that qualifies you. What qualifies you to become a believer? The sinner. And you're born that way. And so it's built in. You need Christ, you accept him. What else is born in? Desires, thirst. So all you have to be is thirsty. Are you thirsty? If you're not thirsty, you're sick. There's something wrong. But I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that there is a thirst in every one of you. I may not know which one it is or what it is, but there's something you want. There's something we all want. If there's something that you want, come to him. Tell him what you're thirsty for. I want you to notice also the invitation. It's really great about God's invitations. They're always gracious. He never says, if you give up this, then I'll give you that. Make a swap out. He never says, if you give me 10% of your income, then I'll bless your business. He always says, let him come and drink. Two expressions for one thing. That invitation sounds out throughout Scripture. And maybe there are lingering in our Lord's minds here two passages. I think, and you don't have to think, I think he was thinking of two passages when he said this, because he's always referring to the Old Testament. And besides referring to the rock in the wilderness that yielded the water, we have the same echo again, once again, in Isaiah. And he said the same thing in another way to another generation, and he said, ho, everyone who thirsteth, come to me. There it is again. He's repetitious. I guess Isaiah's generation was thirsty. And I guess the Exodus generation was thirsty. And the church age is thirsty. And remember, we heard his lips when he gave the same invitation which addressed to the woman of Samaria. With a difference to her. He expressed it differently because she was an alien. She was not of the commonwealth of Israel. So he pointed only to the natural water in the well. That had been Jacob's. Whereas to these people, in John 7, these are the descendants of the chosen race. He points to the miracle in the desert and claims to fulfill that because that's part of their history. And on the last page of Scripture, see, I'm back to where we should have started this morning. God worked that out for you, so you're in Revelation anyway. But now we're at the last chapter. What's the last thing he said before he left this earth? Let him that is athirst come. That's the last thing he said in Revelation. So there has to be a sense of need in us before there is a coming to the Lord. And then he said in Revelation following that, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Beneath these two metaphorical expressions, there lies one simple condition. We all have that condition. And it's an approach to Jesus Christ. And how do you approach Jesus Christ? You come by faith. You come by love. You come by communion. And you can come right now, even though he's sitting at the right hand of the Father exalted on the throne. And how do you come to him? By desire. You know something? You have a desire here this morning, and I have one. I have a thirst, and that thirst and that desire is going right up into the throne room, latching on to the one that can quench that thirst. You know, it's vain to think that water should be constantly gushing forth from a rock unless you make it your own drinking. See, there's water flushing out, as it were, fulfilling our desires, and it's there. But if you don't appropriate it, you know, don't drink of it, you see, then it'll pass right by your lips. It must become your personal possession. Your personal desire has to be latched on to that personal possession. You must enclose a piece of the common flow and make it your very own. It is always flowing. Now we have to appropriate it for ourselves. No one else can do it for us. Now it says he loved us and gave himself for us. That's well and good. But strike out the us there and put it this way. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Now the river, call it the river of desire, okay? The river of desire may be flowing right past your door. Yet your lips can be cracked, parched, and thirsty. Even while you're hearing the tinkle of its music along the pebbles, appropriate the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and drink. Adhere to Jesus Christ. Now, you see, I didn't tell you anything new because you were thirsty yesterday. And you should have drank then. But there will be no slack today's thirst, nor preventing of its reoccurrence if you drank yesterday. You have it today. You have it tomorrow. And you must keep on drinking. Otherwise, you'll be perishing by thirst day and night, drop by drop, drop by drop. You must drink. And according to the ancient Jewish legend, which Paul, in one of his letters, refers to about this very miracle, you must have that rock following you all through your journey, all through your desert pilgrimage. And you must drink daily and hourly by continual faith, love, and communion with the Word of God. Scripture says all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So, in closing, I want to say this. You have a desire this morning, I do too. You have a thirst this morning, I do too. We all do. All I'm asking you to do is take that thirst and drive it to its source, the living fountain of water, the Lord Jesus Christ. After salvation, do it today. Do it tomorrow. Do it the next day, because you're in a thirsty and parched place here in this world, and he has to refresh you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning is for maybe someone who is here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We've been talking primarily to believers this morning who have desires, who have needs, who have thirst. We're trying to take that desire and focus it on the person of Jesus Christ, who said he will satisfy every desire, every thirst. But you may be here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. I have no way of knowing that. I'm not going to intrude upon your privacy at all by asking you to join this church, be water baptized, raise your hand, or walk an aisle. None of those things will save you. They're bona fide in their own place. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you personally. He had you in mind. He went to the cross and died for the sins of the whole world. He arose, he ascended, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And he said, just like our passage, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. All we're asking you to do this morning is, the quietness of your own mind, consider Jesus Christ. Who do you think he is? Good man, teacher, savior. Jesus Christ is the savior of the world. In the quietness of your own mind, you can say, Father, I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my personal savior. The moment you do that, you have eternal life. Thereafter, when you have thirst, you just put them on the Lord. Take in the Word. Make applications of the Word. Look at life from the divine viewpoint, true scale of values. Let him know what your desires are, and he will fulfill them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of opening up the divine record. We're thankful that Jesus Christ, in a moment of time, told people from that time forward that he could answer our thirst and our desires. Help us to recognize the source and the fulfillment of our desires is the same Savior, the same Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.